I know that many of you didn't get to be part of Hoops for Him in this yesterday, but you just some year before you get to heaven, and of course that could be any second, but if the Lord tarries, come and see this closing program. You only have to be here an hour, and you'll see these children absolutely thrilled and in love with their Savior as they are recognized, just recognized for being part of the team. And of course, the entire time we're preaching, you know, in a real short devotional, the team is Jesus Christ's team. It's the Lord's team, you know. It's only the coaches, or I should say parents. It's only the parents who make it look like an NBA playoff sometimes, you know, and they always think their child, you know, at the age of five is going to be an NBA star. Little do they know, they should focus a lot more on being on Jesus's all-star team. And all we have to do for that is just sing on. Sing on through eternity and serve Him. I praise Him for you. I praise my God for you this morning. I wouldn't want to be in any other setting than what yesterday was like or here this morning until we see Him face to face. And it's because of your faithfulness to Him, His faithfulness to you. This morning, we are going to press on toward communion. In other words, the words we share today, the God's words are to prepare us for communion today. I think this is a powerful time in our family church calendar. And so I would ask you even now, and I think most of us were able to kind of cleanse our heart during worship today. I know I did. It was such a joy for that group to let me sing again. Everybody else went on vacation. So, and that's so like they kept going down the list and they said, oh, yeah, Pastor Brian can sing a little, so maybe we'll let him lead today. And then I get here and I change everything on them. You know how I am. I just changed all the keys, changed the order, and, you know, did everything different. And they got through it. So thank you, team, for allowing me to participate with you. But you know what? I believe it was as much for me this morning to do that as the need was, because I truly believe I'm ready to have communion today now. The words of those songs that some of the team picked out, some of them, and I picked out one or two, and they prepared my heart. They really did. And I could sense that you were together as a family in worship today. So what we're doing here is just taking a few moments to prepare our hearts for communion, okay? And believe, you know, the Lord, by the way, He changed my whole focus just a few minutes ago. So I want you to turn to Luke 19. And there's a reason I believe the Lord has directed us this way this morning. If there's a word for you today, it will be to revisit your first love as you look out over the city. And I want you to hear that again. If you take a word from the Lord with you today, take this. Rekindle the flame of your first love of Jesus Christ. And I want you to do that as you look out over the city. Okay? Now that city is your family, certainly our church. But you remember when we, 3 years ago, began to think of ourselves as a city? I believe the Lord connected that dot 3.5 years ago with the dot of Palm Sunday 2015. Church, hear me. Rekindle. You can't do it. Let the Holy Spirit rekindle that flame of falling in love with Jesus like you did at first. Let that flame be rekindled. Now, you're at Luke 19? Good. We're going to start in 28, but just make sure you're there. And I got something to tell you first. Luke 19, be ready for verse 28. Okay. How many of you have a gas grill? And you have any of you tried to cook out anywhere between January and today? Okay, so there are some crazies like me. Okay. So You know, I go out there, you brush off the snow first. I'm teaching how to do it. So you brush off the snow first, and then you turn all the nozzles on, you know, and you try to not get any spiders, you know, bite. You don't want any spiders to bite you. So you clear all the cobwebs, you know, while you're turning on the valve on the tank, right? Okay, so you've cleared the snow. You turn the valve on the tank. The spiders have not gotten you, so you're good there. And you start hitting the button, or, you know, if you have a very fancy Morrow County grill, you can just turn the nozzles with that electronic thing, you know. And so you're ready for this grill, you know, and you're in a shirt because you're going back and forth in and out of the house. So you didn't put your coat on. Yeah, I know how you guys are. And so you keep pushing the button, or you keep turning the valves on the you know, the low and high, and nothing happens. And you were sure that in September or October you filled that tank, right? You're convinced that you did that in October. Now, it's February, but you were convinced it was full in October. And so, you know, my dad taught me that if it didn't light, you unscrew the valve, you know, from the tank, and you turn it upside down a few times so that there's a little valve that goes back and forth inside the tank. Did you know that? Did any of you know that? Bob did. So next time, make sure everything's off, then unconnect it and do that, and then put it back on, connect everything, try to light it again. Guess what happened? Nothing. Okay, so you do it again, and guess what happened this time? It lit, and it's going boom, 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 boom. That's got three burners, and they're all doing the same thing. Boom, boom, boom. You know why? Because from October to February, a lot of that gas leaked out somehow. So you go across the street, you get a new tank, it goes whoosh. And I wonder, church, if you're like me sometimes, in years past, for some of you, even decades, with the Lord, and it's a little bit like that propane tank. There's a flame, but it's not going to cook a steak. It might cook a hot dog since it's already cooked. But it's not going to cook your steak. We'll serve them in a few minutes. You follow my thinking here, church? Where is your flame? Where is your flame? How high is it burning? How hot is it burning? How hot is it burning? And it is in relation to, and you know where I got that scripture, I'm sure, most of you. If you're new with us this morning, we want to welcome you with arms wide open. This is a family, and if you've come today, you're now part of this family. And we mean that wholeheartedly. We welcome you with open arms. And so for some of us, we may not remember Revelation. I believe it was in the second chapter of Revelation to the church of Ephesus. Do you remember that passage? Some of you do. Maybe you should turn there first. Just turn over to Revelation real quick. And we won't focus on this very long. But to the church of Ephesus, if you're at Revelation 2, chapter 2, and if you look at about verse 2, Jesus is speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John. And he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wickedness or wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. We'll stop there for now. Isn't that a good challenge for us this morning as we move into Passion Week? Remember, remember, remember how much or how great, how deep, how wide, how spectacular the rescue of your soul is. Let's not forsake that flame that burns so bright when we first fall in love with Jesus, when the transition and the transformation begins in our life. There's a flame that's burning heart. Some of us use the word zealous, and some of our actions are kind of dumb. Because we think everybody's just going to be excited about how we've come to Christ. You know, we ran into a lot of roadblocks. We ran into a lot of obstacles and hurdles, and especially relationally. And we made ourselves look kind of silly at times. But our zeal was great, and our flame was bright. And then we go through life for years and decades with Christ, and it just kind of wanes. And we get a little bit apathetic. And we get a little bit lukewarm. Oh, I hope not. Now, let's move back to Luke 19, verse 28. Would you stand with me? You remember, I'm not going to read all the part about the colt, although that's a powerful portion that we don't have time to delve into. Earthly kings ride in on horses with armor and spears. Your Jesus, the king, rode in the city on a baby donkey. In humility, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, with the sword of truth, the sword of the Spirit, proceeding from his mouth. And the armor of Almighty God upon him. So let's go down to verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God, just like we did this morning, in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Say this together with me. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay, now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus responds, I tell you, he replied, if they keep silent, the stones will cry out. It's a powerful verse. If we as humankind are silent in praise of him, his creation will take over. Let's not let it happen. Oh, the creation will join us. As it says in the Psalms, we'll join with all creation. But for crying out loud, you who are the sons and daughters of the Most High King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. And as he approached Jerusalem, this is what I want you to see. I want your heart to melt. I want you to be with me and be with Christ on this. I want you to think of Morrow County. I want you to think of Mount Gilead and Cardington and Edison. I want you to think of all the little suburbs and Fulton and suburbs. Don't you like that? I told you it was a city. And so, you know, you look at all the little villages of Johnsville and on it goes. When you approach them, I want us to have the heart of Jesus. And he said, if you, even you, had only known. Who's he talking to? Who's Jesus talking to? He looked out over Jerusalem, over the city, and he wept over it. Oh, that we would cry over our cities, over our people. That the flame would be burning so bright and so strong and so hot that we would look out upon the people who don't know him. And we would cry and we would weep over it. And if you, he said, Jerusalem, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. See, the King of Kings knows what's really going to happen. He knows the end. He knew the beginning from the end before we were cognizant of being alive. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Lord Jesus, speak to us. Prepare our hearts for your table. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. See, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and he's allowing this. He's allowing this true worship, authentic, real worship. But as he's approaching the city, he sees it with God eyes. He sees the city. He knows what's going to happen. Folks, it's such a blessing for us not to know what's going to happen. You know, there's sometimes, don't you and I, don't we want to know what's going to happen? And then if we really think about it, we pursue that thought. We begin to praise God for him not allowing us to know what's going to happen. But him, our Lord, knowing that his time has come. Passion Week is here. For what he was called to do, for what he was sent to do, for what he willingly accepted as his purpose, for what he willingly acquiesced to the Father, he so humbly. And the garden prayer is about to occur. But before the garden prayer, before the Lord's table happens, he rides into Jerusalem. Oh, church, quicken your hearts. Quicken your hearts to be like Jesus, to be Christ-like, that we, when we leave here today, that we would drive, even as we drive home, even as we drive home today. Family, let's look at the fields and the houses along the way as you approach your house and begin to weep. I'm not telling you you have to cry, you know what I'm saying, but that your heart would be full, that your heart would be full as Jesus' example here, that we would mourn, in a sense, over those who are lost, that they would somehow come to an understanding, that the Holy Spirit would draw them, that he would open their eyes to who the King of Kings is. See, these people, they knew the King, but their hopes and their expectations were for a different kingdom. These same people, some of them, and then some others, you know, but these people who were praising and honoring God and exalting him and putting their coats down and putting these palm branches down, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These same people are going to say, crucify him. I mean, it just boggles our minds. It just, but we take a moment and we look at ourselves. Our sin crucified him. It was our nails. It's a powerful worship chorus, by the way. Those were my nails. That was my crown. And so we watch Jesus come into the city. Now, just to take you a little deeper on this, Jesus knew that in approximately 70 AD, time is meaningless to him. You know that, right? Just a reminder. But in our calendar, which is a few years off, I know. Why'd I have to go and say that? Don't let it bother you, because it's really meaningless. But in about 70 AD, Jerusalem was crushed and overtaken. And so this prophecy that the Lord is speaking basically to the Father in his prayer over the city, he's seeing this. Now, this is encouraging. How much do you love your, you love to take care of your home and your yard, and I mean, if you go drive into Mount Gilead or Cardington, you know, you see the nice old, the cool old buildings and some of these beautiful stately houses. And if you drive down some country road, there are these farms and fields and there's silos and it's beautiful, right? Do we love our hometown? Come on now. Yeah. I mean, I know. I mean, it would be nice yesterday and the day before would have been nice to be on an island somewhere. And it's like, are you kidding me, Jesus? It's March, you know, 30th, 29th. It's like, we're okay if you take the snow away now. And I was driving home Friday night from Hoops for Him, and it was the most beautiful snow. I mean, it was. It was beautiful. And I said, I prayed for this on Christmas Eve. Your calendar is different than mine, God. And so in about 70 AD, Jesus already knew that Jerusalem was going to fall. And so all this prayer of his to the Father about the embankment being against you and encircling you and hemming you in, this happened. If you would like to read the actual account of what Jesus is prophesying here, Josephus Flavius, remember that name from history? Josephus actually recorded the fall of Jerusalem. And if you would like to read about that, it's sad. It's very sad. But this is what Jesus saw as well. But as he's approaching the city, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it's beautiful. I mean, the Jewish people took care of their city. They took care of the temple. That it was, there was gold. There was beauty. There were homes. There were people. There were streets. There was markets. You know, I don't think they had dollar stores or family dollars, but, you know, there was a marketplace. And there were these people he loved, and there were these buildings that were beautiful that the hand of God helped Solomon build. And he saw everything because he was God. He saw the people who were worshiping, truly worshiping him, but they didn't know exactly what the kingdom was really going to look like. He saw the city. He saw its beauty. He saw the people. And he wept. Church, when is the last time that we prayed so fervently over our city that we could see the heart of God in every set of eyes that we cast our gaze upon? I would just challenge you with that this morning. And so, I want to take you to this idea of Jesus' prayer. And he said in verse 40, remember the verse where he says, if the disciples keep silent, the stones will cry out. Church, this morning I felt genuinely encouraged that your hearts were full of worship this morning, that we would not allow even the city that God has allowed to be created, that we have management over. Do we realize that? I'm not convinced that we understand that God has given us stewardship over our city. That you and I have been given charge over the people in our hometown. Is it easier for you? It is for me sometimes to sit down at a restaurant or at a coffee shop. Somebody's nearby and strike up a conversation, and it always goes to godly things. It really does. Why is it easier for us to do that when we're not in our hometown? I would just challenge us today to have the heart of Jesus and the eyes, spiritual eyes of our Lord and Savior, that we would see our hometown as he did. Now, so firstly, to keep that flame blazing, we must have the eyes of Christ. We must have spiritual eyes as Jesus did. Secondly, I'd like to ask you about where you stand today in relation to your first love. Where do you stand? Where do you stand today as you assess the flame in your heart? Is it on low? Is it on medium? Is it on high? Where is your fervor for what God has done for you? So I'd ask you just for a moment to revisit that time in your life where you really trusted in Christ as not only Savior, but as Lord. And now it's really critical to not focus. We talked about this in Sunday school, and one of our guys spoke up very profoundly in my mind and said, it's important for us not to revisit exactly necessarily when that was, but why and what. Why did you finally allow Christ to take over your life and that flame burned hot and bright and you gave yourself over from your will to his? You took yourself off the throne, put God on the throne. Why did you have that experience? And now I'll ask you, as you're revisiting that right now in your heart and mind, the why and the when of that first love of Christ. Now I'm going to ask you, what will it take for us to keep it burning bright? What does it take in your life to keep the flame burning? What do you do in your prayer and in your communion with God? What do you do to make certain that Revelation 2 is not an occurrence in your heart? Now see, I can't answer that for you. The one person sitting beside you can't answer that. They cannot answer that for you. It is up to you. Before you take of the Lord's table this morning, we need to revisit that. that why and that what that keeps the flame of the Holy Spirit burning hot in your heart and your soul? Do we let church, do we let just church services and church activity, and do we allow the doing good things to take us down and we become weary and doing well? I think it's easy to do. I told the guys this morning that had the guys and their wives who gave their hearts to Hoops for Him for all these weeks. I said, I'm really almost surprised to see you this morning, but guess what? They were here, and they were here at 9:30. And they were, some of them set up chairs. Some of them, you know, they were sitting in class waiting for communion with their God. So I would challenge you, church, to not become weary in well-doing. Don't be critical. Don't analyze and evaluate programs. And although we do that, we rightly make certain that we're doing better. We are continually trying to make our children's ministries better and more effective and more efficient. We're trying to make our worship services pleasing first to God and pleasing to those who really, more for those who don't know Him than those of us who do. And it's an ongoing struggle to continually to be on fire for Christ in the area of making our ministries more effective. But that isn't the primary or the ultimate thing. The primary and the ultimate thing is that the flame in our hearts would burn hot and bright. And so I ask you, again, as you look over the city, as you look out over your family, as you're on your knees before God, as you're driving down the roads, as you're going to work, as you're at the restaurants, as you're shopping for groceries, are you so in love with Christ that the passion of His forgiveness of you burns so hot that you see the people that you are, your gaze comes across and it comes upon? Do you see these people as His creation that He has spoken to you to minister to? I think it would make complete and honorable sense if we would cry often in our prayers for our city. So now, church, I've asked you to examine yourself. And as asked Jill and the worship team to instruments to come up here on stage with me again, and I've asked you to examine your heart according to your first love. And I've asked you to look out over your city, which obviously includes everyone in your family and everyone in your church. As we have done that, and we look at Jesus' heart for His own city, His own hometown, I would direct you to then, as you've looked at your heart and purified yourself, to Luke 22. Would you turn to Luke 22 with me? And as you're turning to Luke 22, I'd ask you to stand. See, today, I'm really asking you to look at your position with Christ more than anything else. Oh, it's great to understand, and it's important to understand more of the depth of His word. And I challenge you to research that section of Scripture where Jesus looks out over the city. But listen, it's about your position this morning with Christ, your King. He was so in love with His hometown, so in love with His people, that He wept over them. Oh, church, where are we in our first flaming love of Christ, that we would look at our hometown and be so in love with it, with its people, that when we take the cup and the bread, that it would crush us, that it would so annihilate our will that we would fall in love with him again. So I want your gaze to be for a moment on verses 14. And they were sitting together at the table at the time of Passover. See, there needed to be a remembrance of the lamb's blood that was spilt over their doorposts for protection. They would remember that event. And so there needed to be a lamb. And indeed, this week, there was. His name is Jesus. And so they reclined at the table. I pray that when you're with your families these coming 2 weeks and you're at the table, you remember what Jesus did. He said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But they didn't want to hear that. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. This had to absolutely shake them to the core, you know? So stop right there. Guys, make sure my words are up on the screen, please. And I want you to sing this song, and as you're singing it, I want you to come up. You have to lay your Bibles down now at this point. But I want you, as we sing these words, to come up and grab a cup and a piece of bread. Just do it orderly. There's all kinds of different stations. And you can begin to do that even now. But just as you take a cup and as you take a piece of bread, just kind of go to the side and let the next person do it. There's plenty. There's plenty of both. And there's some right here in the middle. As we sing this together, I want you to remember how it was at first when you fell in love with Jesus. So as we sing, come on forward.